Take your Bibles now. Let's take your Bibles and let's go to Luke chapter 10. How many of you would make a to-do list? Raise your hand. How many of you like to make to-do lists or lists of things to do? How would you feel if all you had on your to-do list was just one thing every day of your life? How would you feel? Pretty darn good, right? Maybe unless you're in jail or something like that. I don't know. In a hospital. What do you do today? I'm sitting in this hospital bed. But really, think about it. If all you had on your to-do list was one thing every day, wouldn't you feel pretty good? Man, all I have to do is this thing. And I'm all right. I don't have to worry about this, 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 and this. And what happens to you when you forget to put something on your to-do list and you forgot to do it? Yeah, meltdown, right? And there's always something that doesn't ever seem to get on your to-do list. And then you mess up. I cannot tell you how many times. Even when you make mental notes.
Is that like
prayer? Yeah. So there's the importance. And we're going to talk about that today because we're going to look at this passage here in Luke. And I pray that you'll see Luke 10 in a new way because we're going to actually start at verse 38 first. But then we're going to go back to the previous story. And I think you'll understand many times. The Holy Spirit, through the gospel writers, puts stories about Jesus together because of what he wants you to know. Not so much, it's not really a work of history in a sense that he just recorded what Jesus first did and then just went all the way through. But many times the gospels were put together in a certain order because of the truth that the Holy Spirit wants to reveal to us in the stories. So they're not designed that way. So I want you to really see that, and you'll understand better how to interpret the scriptures when you see how the Holy Spirit weaves the threads, the beautiful, you know, threads of the scriptures. So we're going to look at Luke chapter 10, verse 38. Now, I'm reading from the ESV, Luke 10, 38. Now, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she went up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha." Watch out when Jesus says your name twice. "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things. But one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken from her." So we first see this story right here at the end of chapter 10 about a woman named Martha. And as we see in reading the Bible, that Jesus went to their house more than once. I like to have that kind of house, first of all, where Jesus specifically is mentioned going to their house. He was there many times. And this was an amazing place. And I want to suggest to you that the house, I'd like to have this church be like Mary and Martha's house. One of our greatest treasures that we have here at this church is a model that a very precious person made of, she handmade it, Mary and Martha's house. It's in the living room. And it's what their house might have looked like. It's very accurate. She made everything to detail. It's incredible. If our foyer was bigger, I'd leave it there so you could see it all the time. But but we can't. So I want you to see something. This was a very, very special house. And Martha's name was listed first, I believe, because she was the sister that was the older sister and in charge. So she was the head, if you will, of the house, where she ran the house. And Mary was her sister living there with her. And so Martha was the welcomer, and she was the one that was, well, it says she had a sister named Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving. So she was running the house, and she was what? Distracted. We get distracted with the much. We don't get distracted with one or two things. Usually, it does, at least for me, it doesn't take much to distract me. And it, that distraction could be what? The way someone's dressed? Anything. Phone call? Yeah. A text? As a matter of fact, life is very distracting. And I don't know about you, but the older I get, the more distractions I have to deal with. Seems like there's just more and more distractions. Something to cause you to turn your attention from one thing to something else. It's the something else anointing. It's just like you're constantly looking around. And her service was necessary because she was serving a meal. But she was distracted by all the things that you want to do. And that's the first thing she dealt with. But not only that, the much things that she had to do. Everybody say much.
Much.
Many things. Many things in life. The many things she had to deal with not only distracted her from Jesus, but it also caused a breakdown in her relationship with her sister. Didn't it? She got an attitude. She got an attitude about her very sister. And what I want to say here, we need to get this. When you have many distractions, you will get an attitude about other people. Because people will make mistakes. They will. People will not perform to your expectations.
Amen.
They won't ever do it your way. And they will not perform to your expectations. And people will let you down even if it is only in your imagination. They may be doing just fine as far as the Lord is concerned. But yet we get attitudes about people. And I know that there are times when I'll come on Sunday morning and there'll be a water leak. There are times I've come here when the electrical wasn't working. There are times when I come here, there's a tree across the driveway. Or the toilet won't stop. I mean, there are things, there are many distractions. Stuff happens. Many things. Much. So the thing is, the first thing you have to say is, don't ever let it touch your relationship with your family. Ever. Don't be distracted. Don't let it break down. Notice that she was very emotional. She said, Lord, don't you care? She's getting emotional about things. and distractions and many things will mess with your emotions in a bad way. They'll mess with your emotions in a bad way. Now, I like it when God messes. I was getting messed up watching that abortion thing. I was sitting here and God was messing with me, my heart, because of how horrible it is. And how America, of all places, thinks it's... There are people in our government, our Supreme Court said it was okay. This is horrible. And so emotionally, I don't like it. But you don't want the many things to mess up your emotions about people. And get emotional with people and have a bad attitude. It's more than just disagreeing with somebody. It's when you start to say, Lord, don't you care? Can you imagine telling the one who's going to the cross and dying for the sin of the world, Lord, don't you care about my sister? As if he didn't care. Can anybody love more than Jesus? Is there anybody that even comes close to the love of God? And yet we say to God, Lord, don't you care? Just saying. And tell her what to do? Wow. So what did Jesus say to her? I love this. Martha, Martha. He said her name twice. Just like when he said amen and amen. He wanted you to hear, please hear me. I'm going to repeat it for you. Martha, Martha. You are anxious and troubled about the many. Getting stuck by the many is a trap that Christians too often fall into. I find that much of my behavior is run by the many and not by the one. Much of my worries are rooted in the much. I don't know if you're like me, but when I wake up in the morning, sometimes my brain automatically goes into concern about anxiety, about what I need to do and what I didn't do and all this kind of stuff. My brain just goes, and I have to, you know, take time and pray and seek the Lord and make my to-do list. Because my brain just goes off like that in the morning. It doesn't hit me as much at the end of the day, but it does hit me in the morning. And so I have to take time to not be caught up in the much. Because there's always going to be something to do around here. It's just life. And God has blessed us with a huge house. We have a beautiful property. I have much to be thankful for. Not much to be worried about. You are anxious, not only worried, but troubled. And that word troubled is where you start to fall apart and you can't function because of your anxiety or your worry. Worry will paralyze you to doing what God wants you to do. Worry will paralyze you. He said, one thing is absolutely necessary. See, when we get into the much mode, we have a lot of options. We have a lot of options, but there is a necessary route that we must take. And the only way to do it is that way. But I think we need to just face up to the fact that we are surrounded. We are surrounded every single day of our lives, every moment, the moment you turn the television on, the moment you open up your computer, the moment you talk to people, you are surrounded by people who constantly think about the much. And they forget about the one thing. And what was the one thing? Sitting at the feet of Jesus and listening to him speak. To listen to him speak. There is no other thing to do. Nothing. What is it? You have the power to choose. And he says, she has chosen the good portion. See, there are many things in life that we can choose. She went for the good portion. For her, there was no other portion. And Jesus said, she's chosen the good thing, which means she wasn't forced to. She made it of her own free will. She didn't get distracted about all those other things. And he said, that portion will never be taken away from her. If you choose the one thing, you'll never lose it. But if you choose many things, you'll lose them. Praise God. Notice that it starts with the Word of God and it flows into prayer, because Luke then immediately says, now Jesus was praying in a certain place. So now we start from sitting at the feet of Jesus, learning his word, and Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples. And he said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Give us each day our daily portion, our daily bread. Our daily portion, what we get every day. Forgive us our sins. If we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation. So you see, the bread that we're asking for in the Lord's Prayer is the good portion. That's the good portion. Give us every day. Every day when you pray, Lord, I need my good portion of your word today. I am not going to be distracted by many things trying to serve you. I am going to sit at your feet and listen to you talk to me, because I want my daily bread. I want it. I need it. I cannot live without daily bread. And there are too many Christians that fast their daily bread and not enough that fast the bread of this world. Amen. Come on, let's have a fasting and prayer meeting. Wow, everybody showed up for it. Come on, one of the most powerful things that we went through in 2007 was a 40-day fast. And we ended up, we fasted for those 40 days and then we drove to Nashville, Tennessee, for a stadium meeting there. And I don't know how many people were there, 50,000, 70,000. And we were, I'll tell you what, we went out to eat after that, and it was one of the best meals we ever had, right? We fasted and prayed. And part of that movement that we've really been a part of is people who are on fire for prayer, people who are on fire for fasting, and also people that are serious about ending abortion in America, among other things. But I want you to see here about how sitting at the feet of Jesus and prayer for your daily bread, yes, we should pray for our physical bread. But the context of this passage is not physical bread. It is bread from the mouth of Jesus to us in the Word of God. This is what Luke's trying to tell us. Give us our daily bread. Forgive us our sins. Why? Because we've just been confronted by the gospel every day by Jesus. What happens when we come in contact with the Lord? We get forgiven. That's what he does. And then we go out and do the great commandment, which is what? Love other people and forgive them their trespasses. And by the way, forgiveness is the one thing we do for the many sins that other people do. If somebody sins against you, they can find many ways to sin against you, right? But there's only one way to forgive. It's Jesus. Lord, I'm forgiving them. Why? Because you told me to. I don't need any other explanation. So the good portion is bread. And you know the funny thing is? He still keeps talking about bread after this. We need to get some bread out here. Oh, yeah, we've got some communion. Okay. Look at verse 5. Right after the Lord's Prayer. And I'm thinking, why is he putting this next to the Lord's Prayer? It's all about bread for some reason. He said to you, then, which of you has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, give me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has arrived in a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. One of the reasons why we need our daily bread is because God wants us to have some bread to set before somebody else. And how can you give someone the word of life if you don't even have it? God wants to give us a word in season so that when somebody who is desperately in need of a word from Jesus, we can give it to them because we have committed ourselves to the one thing, which is sitting at his feet and getting our bread from him every day. Every day. Didn't say church once a week, getting bread. It didn't say, it said every day, sitting at his feet, you and him. So he says, this friend of mine has arrived in a journey and I have nothing to set before him. This man needed some bread. And he says, don't bother me, the door's shut, I'm in bed. I can't give you anything. I tell you though, he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, his prayer boldness, will he rise and give him whatever he needs? And I tell you, ask and it will be given you. What are you asking for? Come on, what's the context of asking here? Is it just anything? What are you asking for? Bread. See, the asking it shall be given to you is about what? Bread. What is asking about? What are you seeking? The place to get bread, right? That's what you're seeking, right? Where do you go when you need bread? Jesus! Knock, and it should be opened. What is knocking? Why are you knocking? Well, if you're going to this man's house to get bread, he's got to know you're there, right? Knock. Why? You're getting bread. Do you see that? You got to see the context. You can't just pull this out and say, well, ask for whatever you want. You can't use that scripture for that. There are other ones. Don't use that one. Why? Because he's trying to say to you, the asking that you need is bread. If you need a word from the Lord, God is going to give it to you. I don't care who you are, how far you've gone with God, how messed up you think you are, or where you've come from, or what language you are, what culture you are, if you go to Jesus and you ask him, even if it's the middle of the night, even in the worst time of your life, God is going to give you a word that's going to feed you and meet you at moment. Come on, praise God. God wants to give you bread. Why are you trying to get stuff? Why are you wasting your time with everything else? Going to other people. turning on that thing. Well, I'm going to get my help from there. When you could be sitting at the feet of Jesus. Amen. Come on. Whoa. Whoa. Praise God. He says, come on. Knock. You knock, it's going to be open for you. What are you doing? Come on, knock on that door. Knock on that door. Don't be afraid to go to Jesus and say, Lord, I need something. I need a word from you. This word is going to change my life. I've got somebody else in my life that I care about deeply. And I don't get bread for them. They're going to die. I need a word. I need something from you to give them. It's the middle of the night. It's not a convenient time. It is not a convenient situation. I'm going to have to take it up another level. And now look at this. Then he goes to the Father in verse 11. He says, what father among you, if his son asks for a fish, now praise God. Upgrade in food. Upgrade. 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 You're getting more than just the basic bread now. Fish. Yes. Fish. Yes. If you get a fish from your father, he is not going to give you something that's going to hurt you. A scorpion. If you want more from God, he is not going to mislead you. He's going to give you more. He is going to give you more. And an egg, praise God. Eggs are on the menu too in the kingdom of heaven. Praise God. Glory to God. Fish, eggs, bread, yes. Wine, honey, milk, yes. Come on. Yes. Upgrade. Upgrade. More. Look where it finishes. You go from bread, fish, eggs, upgrade, right? What's the end? If you then, which are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit? What better thing than God Himself present with you? You've gone away from asking for the one thing to the everything. Let me say that again. You go from the one thing, bread, to the everything, God Himself. Now, Father, give me the greatest gift that can be given, the gift of the Holy Spirit. I ask for the Holy Spirit. I seek the Holy Spirit. And I will knock on the door for the Holy Spirit. Wow. He is the greatest gift. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Let's keep
Jubilee. This is the year of Jubilee. Lame now walk, blind now see. This is the year of Jubilee.